Let's pray together.
Thank you, God, for allowing us together and to think about how the life that you have called us to live can impact others around us. We pray that you would open our hearts to see that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So just by way of reminder, we're working this idea about how a disciple's holy life can have impact on other people around us, potentially opening doors for the gospel. I don't think that idea is surprising to us. I don't think we spend very much time pursuing that idea. What does that look like? How does that really begin to work its way into my life? And so that's actually what we're doing throughout the class. I wanted you to go to Titus 2 because I was actually inspired by something y'all gave me when we were brainstorming. And then I kind of went back and looked through the text, and actually the word you guys used is in the text, and it's in Titus 2, and it's the word we want to work on today. So I want to begin in 3 so you have the whole context. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. And here it is. What's the next word? Kind. And so I want you to think with me about that tonight. The responsibility to be kind. Do y'all remember that popping up in our brainstorming? Somebody mentioned it, and then we did some corresponding words, caring and compassion. And when y'all went that way and brought that up, it began to stir my mind, because I actually somewhere have a sermon idea I started sketching on a piece of paper a while back about kindness. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on kindness? Now, I don't mean a sermon that included a reference to kindness, like a whole sermon just talking about kindness. I can tell you, I've been preaching decades. I don't have a sermon like that. Never preached a sermon on kindness. I've never heard a sermon on kindness. I've not sat through a class that explored the idea of kindness. Why do y'all think that is?
I think most people just assume that, be kind. Fabulous.
Yes. I bet no one's ever dawdled over that in verse 5, have you? Oh, wait a minute. I didn't think about the word kind. In fact, I've done a lot of work. Back up a little bit. This is, if you want a foreshadowing of next Sunday. The word sensible, I can't tell you how much time I have spent with that word. Oddly enough, it keeps popping up all over this in the Titus text. Literally spent hours working on that word. I don't even know that I have ever paused and thought about kindness. I think Addie's right. I think it's one of those things we know what that is, right? Do we? Yes, sir.
So, I'm just trying to get the word, because in my version, it doesn't use the word kindness.
Oh, man. Now you're going to throw a wrench in it, mess it up, Kenneth.
New King James Version. I don't
what know. Version?
New King James.
You know, they have produce some newer ones.
Did you know that King James used to be the gospel? So I had to go with a newer version, but it had to be similar. I'm sorry.
We're all quietly judging you in our hearts. It's really okay.
Yeah, if I care.
If he were honest.
Man, he's challenging us on our kindness right now. Right here, it's happening in class.
Seriously, though, I'm just trying to figure out which of these words is matching yours.
All right.
Good. Okay. Mine says good nature.
Good. I didn't ask y'all this question. It's the word that follows workers at home in verse 5. So the place ought to be easy to identify. Maybe that's a good starting place to ask you if there are other ways.
Mine says good.
So some say good. What did yours say, Jill?
Good natured.
Good natured? Is that a hyphenated word? Good natured.
Anybody else have something different? Anybody like reading from the skateboard Bible or something?
The skateboard.
It says pure?
No, that's before makers at home.
Oh, am I reading it? Oh, yeah. Yeah, my eyes went too fast. My
this is after time. That.
My eyes went too fast reading through
that. Anybody else? Well, so I want to do something that at first blush may just seem kind of weird and obvious, and maybe you're thinking, really? I mean, we got like 45 minutes to go, and we can talk that long about kindness? I don't know. Let's give that a shot and see what we can do with that. A definition certainly seems to be a good place to start, and I started with that and felt kind of weird trying to define kindness. Don't we all know what it is? So if you had to define kindness, what would you say? And you can't say good nature, because Jill took that one.
Considerate of others.
Considerate.
Thoughtful.
Okay.
Warm-hearted.
Who said that? Warm.
It's demonstrative.
You really gonna ask me to write that?
Action oriented. How about that?
I like that a lot. Can I hyphenate that?
Yes, you may.
That's all good spellers with.
Okay, so see, I'm not. That's the problem. I am a terrible speller. Which is why I write messy, because you don't know if I'm just writing it messy or spelling it badly. What else? How would you define kindness? We used the words in our discussion last week. We sort of put caring and compassion with kind, so we could throw those two up there. It's part of it. You have thoughts about that? Sympathetic?
Benevolent?
Nice. Benevolent? What did you say?
Nice.
Nice. So I did look it up. I got a dictionary definition that said generous. Is that up there? Helpful, thinking of others' feelings, not causing harm or damage. Thinking of others' feelings, does that stir a passage in your mind? Paul say something about that in Philippians 2. Yeah, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Dictionary definitions are useful. My preference, though, is textual usage. How's the word actually used in the Bible? This is what first got me thinking about kindness, because it does pop up quite a bit.
It's one of the fruits of the Spirit.
Okay, so Jill's jumping one step ahead of me. That's exactly right. Think of places where it is. So Galatians 5:22, if you look there in your Bible, when we get the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's in that list. Tell me what this is a list of.
How we should act.
Sorry?
How we should act.
How we should behave. Thank you.
Attributes.
Really, this whole class is about the kind of attributes disciples ought to have. We're just trying to narrow them down and think especially about the ones that impact lost people around us.
But it actually says fruit, which means you bear, you're bearing it. It's not just a matter of having it.
Okay.
It's a matter of action.
Okay, and so, I'm trying to think of the right way to ask this question. What causes the bearing?
Your heart has to be involved.
Your heart? What did you say? Why'd you whisper that? Yeah, these are fruits of the Spirit. You should think about that. They are evidence of the Spirit, of the fact that we're alive in the Spirit, that the Spirit is having an impact on that. And don't misunderstand that. I'm not going charismatic on you. You get some kind of weird mystical work spirits doing to you. I just think when you start becoming the person that God designed you to be, okay?
Could you say it's faith in action?
It is faith in action, yeah. Because as the Spirit does His work on you, the Spirit, man, this is so crossover with the Ephesians class. The Spirit forms you into a new person, right? And then begins to mold you in the image of Jesus. And this is one of the things that comes out. When the Spirit's working on you, He ought to make you more kind. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So Galatians 5:22 is one of those places. Can you think of another spot in your Bible? I don't know. Are you waving at me, Jenna?
No, I'm raising my hand.
I'm looking for places in the Bible that talk about kindness. All right, everybody look at Colossians 3:12. So this is another, this is like a fruit of the Spirit list, right? Back up, we'll start at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, pause there. How does that connect with the fruit of the Spirit is? Because Galatians 2, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, yada, yada, yada. Colossians is as those who have been chosen by God. How do those two things, how are those two things similar? Did I lose you with that?
It says in Galatians, it says those who belong to Christ.
Those who belong to Christ. How is that like the fruit of the Spirit? Or is that question just too nebulous?
If you belong to Christ, the fruit, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, therefore you bear its fruit.
It's the same thing. It's the same point. It's just describing it in a different way. In Galatians, it's the Spirit shaping and forming you. In Colossians, it is becoming this person God has intended you to be from the beginning. And so again, what's that going to produce? He says, put on a heart of compassion. Is that on our list? Right? Am I wrong about that? There it is, yeah. I couldn't read my own writing. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So there it is. In the Colossians list. Can you think of other places where it is?
1 Corinthians 13. One of the love is.
1 Corinthians 13.
Verse 4.
The love passage. Well, that's not actually right, is it? It's the spiritual gift passage. But as he talks about love, well, what does he do? Look down at verse number 4, because that's what Heidi's alluding to. What's he doing in this passage?
If you say you have love, then you're gonna be patient, you're gonna be kind and not jealous, you're not gonna brag and not be arrogant. Those under the list.
Did love not end up on our list up there? Mm-hmm. Is there a connection between love and kindness? Don't say yes. I mean, let me ask a question better. What is the connection between love and kindness? Yes, ma'am.
In verse 3, it says, if I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. You can still do the actions. You can still be nice to someone, but if it's not with love, then it would lie.
Mm-hmm. love is kind of the motive behind it. So when you have whatever God intends love to be, it ought to cause you to behave this way. Kindness is the consequence of loving as God said to love. You will be kind. Okay? Thank you for that. Can you think of anywhere else where it's used? You are doing great with this, by the way. Thank you.
Proverbs 31, the worthy woman.
Is it? I didn't think about that. I really didn't think about the Old Testament at all.
Okay.
When I was looking for these. Is the Proverbs 31 woman described as kind?
Yes.
Where's that at, Jill?
What kindness verses? Is in her mouth.
What's that?
It's kindness is in her mouth. Let me change my version.
It's
in here.
26.
She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness.
The teaching, mine says, the law, kindness is on her tongue. Interesting. What do you do with that? Teaching of kindness is on her tongue.
You know, to me, when I think of someone who's kind, I often go to having two little girls. I think of kids can just be kind to each other sometimes. Not all the time. They can be crazy. But you know, there's like a softness about them, and then when there's an adult and you're kind of drawn to someone who aren't hard around the edges, they're welcoming and they're kind and they're just soft. And like with this one, if you are kindness on your tongue, you're not aggressive. You're just, it's like a welcoming aroma. That's how I get from it.
Boy, y'all help me at this and tell me if what I'm about to say is wrong. Because Jill brought this up, so I'm working in the moment right now because I hadn't thought about it. But I love this phrase. I wonder, what percentage of the time is our tongue the problem with kindness?
For some of us, 100%.
I just started to think about that. You know, James says, you know, the tongue is a challenge to tame, right? A deadly fire. And I just wonder how often we destroy our efforts to be kind by what we say. It's interesting that in the margin of Proverbs 31, it says the law of kindness is in her mouth. Now I've got all kinds of questions I'll have to ask Jeff about how you can have, law of kindness.
Well, I think for her, right, she's a woman of authority. She has people who work for her. She deals with them kindly and gives instructions in a kind, helpful, instructive way, not in a bossy.
I wonder as we go through this, how much kindness ends up impacting speech. That's something to stir around and think about. Yes,
when you said law of kindness, I think it's a command. We're supposed to be kind. It's not a choice. If we say that we are Christians and following Christ, we have to be kind. You can't be a Christian and not be kind.
So let's grab that. Thank you for that. And weave it into everything we said so far, because all of these passages are not just telling us here's a commandment to check the box. It's more than that. It's saying when you become the person I want you to be, right? Because that's what God has been looking for from the beginning, a people who will be His. That's the Ephesian language. I'm going to make you a new person. This is what it looks like. This new person is a person who is kind, whatever it is that involves. Thank you for that. Thank you for Proverbs 31. Not to be critical of going there. In the New Testament, can you think of any other places that mention kindness? Or are y'all back there secretly using your phones to cheat? I want y'all to acknowledge it, because I'm really impressed at how well y'all done that.
Oh, yes, I use the phone.
You're cheating with a phone. Thank you for that.
What's I call it cheating. It's using resources.
Well, I'm a little less impressed that you are AIing it or something, as opposed to I just know these passages off the top of my head. Yes, sir?
So, in Acts 28:2, Paul actually uses the word not towards us, but towards barbarians, towards people who showed kindness to them which kind of made me think about hospitality to strangers, how, you know, if he's showing an example of how others treated him in kindness, it kind of makes me think, you know, even if I don't know him, even if I know nothing about him, but they have a need, I need to show kindness.
So look at the text that Kenneth is referencing. It's in Acts 28. I noted this text. I thought this was interesting. One of the things that happens here is that kindness is not just used as a characteristic. It's describing someone's behavior. So it's an opportunity to sort of see kindness in action. So Acts 28, this is verse 1. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the isle was called Malta. Now just pause. You guys know what's happened here now? Just contextually, what's going on? Yes, this is when Paul was shipwrecked, and we'll go back through the whole story in 27, but the long and short of it is they end up on this island after the shipwreck. So these are people who have been through a disaster, right? And so verse 2 says, the native showed us extraordinary kindness. Now just pause and think about that. So they weren't just nice to us. He said their kindness was extraordinary. I mean, just beyond the expectation. Well, what did they do? He said, for because of the rain that had set in, and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. So what was their kindness?
Hospitable.
Sorry?
Hospitable.
They were hospitable to them, specifically. Specifically, though, what do?
They made a fire.
They built a fire. Does that seem a tad unremarkable?
Well, you're also talking about, they also use the term barbarian, meaning non-Roman, non-part of the culture, and yet there were Romans included in this, right? Because they were on the ship, they were shipwrecked. So he is with a group of Romans, and barbarians didn't always, so-called barbarians and people didn't always like Romans. So I think maybe that's part of why he uses this term. Mine said, you said extraordinary. Mine says unusual kindness.
Unusual kindness, yeah.
And so it's not just, if it was just him, that might be one thing, but it's a group. And it includes Romans. And it seems like that might be part of this whole atmosphere.
I actually read it, thank you for that, from the other way. Why would Paul, as a refugee from a shipwreck, feel that the kindness was extraordinary?
Because of the loss that he just suffered.
Yeah, he's bitterly cold. And they're wet, and they've been pulled to the sea, from the sea. How cool would a fire be, right? And then I think the implication is that they did other things, that they took care of them. Hospitable was a word that was used. And in their desperate moment, I think that felt like extraordinary kindness. Man, they took care of us. We had nothing. Literally dragged out of the water off a sinking ship. And the people came. And they took care of us. And you could build on that, because Kenneth is playing up the notion that these people are not known to each other. Maybe there's even some racial prejudices there. And yet still, you know, disasters have a propensity to do that, to bring out the best in people. Have y'all noticed that? Right? One of my favorite stories about that is I knew about an elder that was out in a boat during Harvey, rescuing people in a flood, and he rescued a member that really did not like him, that had a bad experience. You know how that, some of those elders got to tell you bad news, and here he is in a boat pulling this person and their family out of the floods. I always thought that was pretty cool. But that may have felt extraordinarily kind under the circumstances. Let me give you a couple I want you to think about in Ephesians. I'm doing Ephesians on Wednesday, so these just kind of popped up for me. The first one is in Ephesians 2.
look at verse 7. What do you see? God's kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so notice God is being held up as the example. He shows us what kindness is. And then flip ahead to 4, because watch this, look down 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So two things about that text. What's the setting of kindness there?
Forgiveness.
Right? Why is that important? Why don't I want you to see that? Call it to your attention.
Because early on you were dead, and now he's made us alive in Christ.
Correct. Thank you for that. Why else do I want you to see that he's urging kindness in the context of forgiveness?
Because it's hard to, it may be hard to be kind to somebody that you have to also forgive.
Isn't it? Why didn't God say, just be indifferent to your enemies? Or don't do mean stuff to your enemies? Because I can do that. I don't have this vengeful spirit where I need to go out and you know, key their car or something. You know?
Passive-aggressive.
What's that?
Passive-aggressive.
Or just pretend like they're not on the planet, right? That's easier. But he won't let us do that. He grabs the word kind and he says, in the context of forgiving someone who sins against you, actively good to all that. Here it is. This is what I want you to do for the people that, who've also been mean to you and that you need to forgive.
What if we're kind of forgiveness, then just act like they don't?
Not sure that's going to work, Trey. But then, before he leaves this, right at the end, he just sort of gently drops the trump card. What's the last thing he says?
As God forgave
me. Yeah. Remember what I did for you? It's like, yeah, I know. I was the enemy. I was the one shaking my fist at God.
But even before that, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you.
Okay.
Along with all malice. So it's like, you can, like, I know you're joking, but it's like, yeah, I want to forgive you. I'll be kind to you. But I still want to act like I want to keep my distance. But you have to literally put all of that aside and act as if, I mean, you don't have to be like best friends, but you still have to act in a way that you are kind and there's no distance because you're not allowed to keep that distance.
I wonder, thank you for that, if you guys are getting the sense that kindness is a whole lot more challenging and difficult than I think we appreciate. I think what we're being called here is just so much deeper than agreeing to pick up your neighbor's mail when they're out of time. Okay. I mean, that's kind, but wow, it takes so much more than that. Let me walk you through about three things I want you to remember about that. Number one, I think fundamental in all of this is that we attach value to people. Y'all see that? Why do I say that? Number one, you have to attach value to people.
Because they're God's children too?
Not just as children.
As your brother and sister.
Well, if they are our brothers and sisters in Christ,
makes them worthy.
Yeah. Who are they to God?
A child.
How highly valued are other people to God? What did he do for them?
Same
thing. He said Jesus. That's exactly right. So the cross is God's testimony to how important every person is. And so one of the things I have to do is attach value to, the same value to every person that God said. That's number one. Number two, God also loves every person, which means what? Okay, back up. Hold that thought. What do I mean when I say God loves every person?
Everyone is equal in God's eyes. Okay. He loves them the same.
He loves them the same. Thank you. What else?
Well, Christ died for everyone.
Sorry?
He sent his son for everyone.
He acts for everyone's good and never their harm. Are y'all with me on that? I think fundamentally love means always trying to do good for someone, never seeking their harm, right? Where are we going with this? So in my actions toward other people, what am I always supposed to do?
Put others before you.
Sorry?
Put others before you.
Put others before me. Always seek. Always seek what?
Their good.
Never.
Their harm.
Their ill.
How hard is that? How hard is that? Always their good. Never their harm. Even when you're driving in your seat. Thirdly, this applies to every person. Matthew 5, will you go there? Not quite a kindness text, but sort of. Matthew 5. Look at verse 44. 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For what if you love those who love you? What reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Even the Gentiles do the same. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. Extraordinarily difficult. Most of humanity, as Jesus says here, is kind to those who are kind to them. Then indifferent to those they don't know, and hostile to their enemies. And Jesus says, yeah, I want it all to be the same. Does there need to be any balance added to all that we've said thus far?
Well, we still need to hate sin.
We do.
And not accept sin.
I thought about the definition I read to you guys earlier. Now remember this. Generous, helpful, thinking about other people's feelings, not causing harm or damage. And the only thing that worried me a little bit about that definition is sometimes we have to say things to people that are hurt. Let me say that again. Sometimes we have to say things to people that are hurtful. Are y'all with me on that? Is that unkind?
It's compassionate.
What?
It's compassionate.
And it depends on how.
Yeah, that's a great point, Kenneth. I mean, part of this may be the spirit with which we say them needs to be tweaked. Jesus was pretty starchy sometimes. And Jesus said some pretty plain things. Why?
Because we needed to hear it.
Yeah, and he loved them enough. Can I say that again? He loved them enough to say it. And I think sometimes what people view as kindness is actually cowardice. It's not kind to withhold from people things they need to hear. especially in terms of eternity, of when their souls may be at stake. So I think some balance needs to be on here. That doesn't mean I'm always going to say things that people perceive of as being nice. Some of the things I have to say to people may be perceived of as being harsh and unkind because they don't want to hear it.
Well, sometimes the message is not the problem, it's the delivery.
Correct.
And that's where we're supposed to pay attention. We're supposed to not just deliver the truth, but knowing how to do it, and at the right time.
Yeah. Thank you for that.
Because sometimes we don't pay attention to that.
Now, Paul's language was speak the truth out in love. Speak the truth.
Sometimes we have...
In love.
Sometimes we say that the most hateful things, the most ugly things, and we follow by saying, in love.
Yeah. I think objective always has to be that I'm seeking what is best for them, right? Jill, I'm going to give you the last word, and I got to move on.
Well, I mean, sometimes, don't you think the best for everybody is when you dust your feet? And I mean,
sometimes you do.
Sometimes you have to do that. No. There are people and situations with which you just say, "I've said what I can to help."
Right.
You will not listen.
So I got to move on.
Move on.
Right. Before
and that's
we.
Not that
yeah, there's. Thank y'all for the good input on this. There's a lot to be said. I don't want to get past this element of it, so that's kind of why I'm hurrying us along. I apologize for that. But I want to think about how kindness looks in daily life. I sort of want to Acts 28, everything we've been talking about. There we get a picture of what the kindness of the natives looked like. Think about what we've talked about and think about what our concern is, and that is doing things by the way we live before them that may potentially impact somebody spiritually. And talk to me about what kindness looks like in life. And I'm looking for very concrete, specific, go and do kind of lessons. How do we demonstrate kindness in our relationships with other people? What does that look like in life?
Well, yeah. I think as Christians, we need to take care of our elderly.
Taking care, caring about elderly people. Thank you for that. One of the things that I think is especially important about that is very often elderly people cannot do anything for you, right? Mm-hmm. And I do think we need to really ponder our motives when we're showing kindness, because sometimes kindness can come with an agenda. You with me? You're nodding with me, Bev. You know what I'm talking about? What do I mean when I say kindness can come with an agenda?
At work, I'm kind, so I get more tips.
That is a very, very helpful statement of reality. Thank you. But absolutely true. Sometimes, that's right. Listen, when I get stopped by a cop, I am very kind. He was like a 22-year-old kid. Very respectful, but why?
Because you don't want a ticket.
I want to get a ticket. That's exactly right. I don't know why he's got to be on the side of the road, but I want to engender, where's the word here? It was on the list. The most warm-hearted relationship I can, right? I got an agenda there. One of the great things about helping elderly people is usually that's largely a one-sided thing, right? And there's some, I think, sincerity that attaches to that, yeah.
I think that if you're being kind, it can't come with an agenda. That's not true kindness.
It's selfishness, right? It's not what can I do for you, it's what can I get out of you. That's correct. Okay. Who else has a thought about how this plugs into life?
You know, we don't think of what elders do when there's an unfaithful Christian. That's not, I mean, that is kindness, but not, even though it may be, you know, you're saying you're no longer a member, that's sounds unkind to certain people, but not to a Christian.
That is a great example of an extraordinary act of love that is perceived of as harsh and mean. Just like all of you when you spanked your children. I know how harsh discipline looks as a grandfather. I just think it's and yet we know, right? Oh, kids need to be disciplined, right? And so that's really kind of the way that's looked at by the world that doesn't get it. Yeah, Jeff.
In Psalms 51:10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That's challenging for all of us to do, because sometimes there can be motives and agenda, and we need to clean our spirit and our heart so that we don't get wrapped up in that.
Yeah, remember it springs from love. Thank you for that. Which means I want what's best and not their heart. I want to give you a very specific recommendation of something you can do that I think can impact people, an act of kindness, and that is to tell people that you're praying for them. I'd like to challenge you to ponder over the course of your day the opportunities you might have to say to somebody, "I'm going to pray for you about that." Can you think of situations where you could say that?
Or even, "Would you like to pray about that?"
Yeah, sure. Yeah, that takes it a step further. Mm-hmm. Can you think of examples?
I think it was Melanie Whistle that told us that she had a friend that does this. So now we do it whenever we're eating out. We always ask the waiter or waitress, "Can we pray for you?" before we pray. And the response is almost always, probably 98% of the time, extremely positive. Or they come up, one lady sat down and started telling us about her medical issues. Like, it really has brought, and then there have been maybe one or two that said, "No, thank you." But the reaction for people to know that someone is actually going to pray for them right then. One guy followed us out of the restaurant, "Thank you so much, I mean, you just made my day." So it actually has been, even the kids are now like, "Y'all forgot to ask." They are waiting for us to ask that question so that we can pray for someone.
It is astonishing how people react to that. I saw an opportunity just last week, last Tuesday, I think. I was in a shop, and I was waiting to talk to a mechanic, and his wife was there, who was kind of the scheduler, and she started telling me about their 16-year-old son who had died recently. And what do you say? Any of y'all find those situations awkward like me? Because, I mean, you're in there talking cars in a shop, and all of a sudden, "Oh, this is about life and eternity," you know? And what do you say in a situation like that? You know what you say? "Well, I will pray for your family." Wow. I just wondered if we started plugging in and thinking about this, how many times over the course of the day you could find an opportunity to say to somebody, "I'm going to pray for you." I have never encountered anybody that reacted badly to that. "I don't need you praying for me." Never had anybody say that. The meanest people in the world are like, "Oh, well, yeah, thanks. I appreciate that." Right? And so it's this easy, non-confrontational way. I mean, even if people don't want you to, they're like, "Why are you asking me that?" Right? No, what do they do?
They just say, "No, thank you.
No, I'm good. Thank you." Right? Mm-hmm. We can survive that. Nobody pulled a gun. It's good. Yes, God.
I actually work with a guy that is very antagonistic. So I'd rather you curse me than say.
Really? Thank you for ruining
that. I've never experienced this before, but it's just really kind of
awkward. You can have those rare exceptions, but they are rare exceptions. So I'm going to give you that challenge. I want you to look for opportunities to tell people you'll pray for them. And see if maybe someone will follow you out the door. That's really cool. The second thing that I wanted to throw out there for y'all to think about is your social media activity. He went there. Because for most people, social media becomes potentially the farthest reached of their influence. Have you ever thought about that? You may interact with lots of people in all kinds of settings every single day, but when you go to post something publicly on a social media page, how many friends do you have? And then how many people potentially can end up commenting and reading what you say? And then who's in that crowd that potentially could read it? Who's in your crowd of friends?
What if it goes viral?
Sorry?
What if it goes viral?
Yeah, so who's in that crowd?
Unbelievers.
People who are not Christians. Do any of y'all exclusively friend Christians? Yeah, I have some non-Christians on my Facebook friend list. Who else? I didn't think this would be a hard question.
What was your question?
Yeah. Who are the people on your friend list?
My coworkers.
Coworkers. Lots and lots of other Christians, in my case, from all over the country that I've met in meetings. I don't go to a meeting without getting three or four new friends at least on social media. So I didn't even know these people. Their birthday pops up, I'm like, who are these people? I don't even know you. It's a meeting 12 years ago. You're still here. Who else?
For me, it's classmates from university or college.
Yep, school. How many of you have, Adrian has college friends, how many of you have high school friends?
Elementary friends.
And for some of that, that's going back a good ways when we're talking about high school friends on our social media friends. How many of you have exclusively one race of friends on your social media? Either. I'm covering the racial spectrum. How many of you have friends that have different political views?
Different countries.
Different countries. So could you go back and look at what you've posted through their eyes?
Somebody posted.
All kinds of interesting noises all the time. And then remember, the obligation that we've talked about tonight is what? What I post falls under the rule of Christ that says, be kind. So do you need to go delete something you posted about a waiter?
She was just being kind for two.
Who was bad?
I actually post stuff about my
work. Or more likely, the one you didn't tip and felt the need to announce to the world that includes his 13 people in the service industry on your Facebook friend list, right? Who you're now trashing. That doesn't sound very... Do you guys see the point? Mm-hmm. Or your latest political rant that all your friends who are aligned with you politically think... Yes! And your friends who have different political persuasions are looking at it and saying what?
I don't know. We should be friends.
Yeah. That wasn't very kind. Do you see it? You're creating questions about who you are. And then the other part of this is that social media is such a bad venue. You know, it doesn't understand sarcasm, which is a great liability to me. There's no context clues. I can't see your face. I can't read your tone. And we read badly. Sometimes we look at a title and we think we know what the article is and start responding to it. We do dumb stuff like that.
Sometimes it's better to laugh at something and move on than like it.
Yeah, sometimes it's just better to move
on. Because you can see other people liking stuff and you're like...
Yes, okay? You see what I'm saying? I really, really worry about what we're saying about ourselves to people we're trying to impact for the gospel. There's some doors that are closing and the lights being dimmed because our social media presence isn't reflecting the kindness that it should. Hope you you'll think about that.